All right, this morning we'll be in John 4, 10 through 18. This should look a little familiar as we see Jesus revealing himself as the one who satisfies. The conversation, let's find out what happens here. John 4, 10 through 18. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." We thank God for his word.
If you would keep your Bibles open to John chapter 4, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, you are a real know-it-all. You know everything that we've thought, everything that we've done, everything that we wanted to do but were prevented from doing. You know the intentions, the desires, the pleasures of our hearts. You know that oftentimes there is a war within us to delight in you more than the passing pleasures of sin. You know how often we fail and how often we would be humiliated if the deepest parts of us were known to those around us. Dear Heavenly Father, you know it all and you love us anyway. You know us at our worst and even worse than we know ourselves, and yet you delight to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. What a startling revelation this is to us, at least to those of us who have taken the time to really think about the ramifications of this. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, perhaps they are whispering sweet nothings to themselves to the tune of the fact that you may not know their sinfulness or that it may not affect them at all. I pray that you would wake them up, that you would expose their sinfulness to themselves and also expose your omniscience, the fact that you know everything, in order that they would worship you and stand in awe of you exposed. Lord, we're all exposed to your perfect sight, and you love us anyway. Stir us, I pray, to worship you accordingly and to act accordingly in our daily lives, always to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a weird time. We live in a time where your biggest, most embarrassing mistakes could very well end up on YouTube. We live in a time where the things that you do and you think no one is around to see you may be broadcasted. In fact, if we've learned anything from the NFL in recent months, we know that sometimes you can be alone in an elevator and think no one will be wise to what you do with your time, only to find out that the whole world would know. We live in a time where secrecy is dead. And if we're honest with ourselves, we want to avoid that. Because let's be honest. Do you want everything you ever do broadcast on a screen? Have you ever been singing along with the radio in your car, just really jamming out, thinking that those glass windows not only block you from sound, but block other people from seeing you? Or maybe I should ask it a little bit differently. Have you ever pulled up next to someone who was just jamming out in their car, oblivious to the fact that you were laughing at them? We live in a time where you are more exposed than ever before. And there's something really scary about that. But there's something really awesome about that. Because it reminds us of the fact that when it comes to the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are completely exposed. And that's a good thing. We've been watching a lot of America's Funniest Home Videos lately. I didn't even realize that show was still on. But it is, after all these decades. And it's amazing to me that I think the funniest videos are the ones where people think no one's watching them and they're doing crazy things. Singing in front of a mirror, dancing, having no idea that somebody's standing right in the next room with a camera catching every move. We live in an age of YouTube. And with that comes the added danger of making our stupid mistakes fodder for public humiliation. In John chapter 4, we came across a woman from Samaria who came to a well every day in a show of desperation and humiliation. She came to the well in the middle of the day when it was hot because she didn't want to deal with all the people that came early in the morning or late into the evening. Why? Because she was an immoral, ungodly, sinful lady, and because of this, she was mocked, mistreated, looked down upon, and scorned wherever she went. And so let's remember the message behind the circumstances. First of all, let's remember this woman. First of all, she is on a mission. When she meets Jesus, all she wants is water. After all, she needs water. She needs it to live. She needs it to quench her thirst. She doesn't want to see people. She doesn't want to interact with anyone. She just wants water. Have you ever been in that position before? Have you ever gone to get gas and you just put your credit card in and you're like, great, I don't have to talk to a human. And all of a sudden the screen says, please see cashier. And you're thinking to yourself, great, I have to interact with other human beings today. That's how she was. She was on a mission, and she was thirsty. She is thirsty. There is something within her that is compelling her to see Jesus, and she has no idea. She thinks it's a thirst for water, but it is a thirst of a soul that is dry from sin and disconnection from God. Remember that we see Jesus here sitting on the well, the Greek text says. And notice that Jesus is in a vulnerable position. You might even say a weak position. He's hungry. He's been traveling. He needs food. He needs water, so much so that he sends his disciples away, as we'll see, in order that he could sit there and just rest. And what does he see but a sinful woman coming to interact with him? But notice that Jesus himself makes and takes the initiative, and he asks this sinful woman for help. We talked about the fact last week that this was countercultural at best, that Jews didn't even talk to their own wives in public, let alone a sinful, immoral lady like this. But this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to get to the heart of this conversation, and we're going to see the beauty in it, both for the woman at the well, but more importantly, for us. We're going to see what this conversation means to us and to our lives and to our everyday experience. Notice with me, if you would, please, in verse 15. In verse 15 of John chapter 4, we find this. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." There it is. She's saved. She's great, right? No. Notice what she says. "Give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." You see that? She made a request of Jesus. But sometimes a request is more than a request. Sometimes a request is more than a request. She's not just saying, "Hey, could I have this water so I never have to work again?" There's something deeper here. There's something that we may possibly feel in our own souls here that we need to examine, expose, and deal with. Notice what she says. She says this, "Give me this water." Well, the question is she sincere? Is she really asking? Well, yes and no. She sincerely desires to avoid being humiliated. I mean, think about this. To get water, she runs the risk of being mocked, laughed at, scorned, treated differently, ostracized. And I guarantee there are many days when this woman woke up and said, I'm thirsty, but you know what? The thirst is better than the way I will be treated today. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like it's not really worth the effort? You'd rather just be hungry, be thirsty, than deal with the circumstances? Can you imagine what this woman was feeling? Well, she definitely was sincere in her desire to avoid being humiliated, but that's not what Jesus offered. When Jesus said, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would ask and he would give you living water. He's not saying that I want to give you in your house a sink with a faucet that will always give you water to drink. He's offering something else. What she wanted was a life without humiliation. Don't we all? See, she wasn't lazy. She was ashamed. Because her whole life was on YouTube. And the ones that were getting mocked and doing the mocking, well, she was the one getting mocked and her neighbors were the one mocking her. She wanted a life where she would not be exposed anymore. But that's not what Jesus was offering. Isn't that what we hear sometimes, though? Don't we hear that from pulpits and from Christian teachers? Do you want a life without pain, without shame, without worry? That's not what Jesus is offering. What Jesus is offering is life. She sincerely desires to avoid being humiliated, and let's be honest, she also sincerely desires to avoid being inconvenienced. Or if you don't want to write that many letters, put out. She doesn't want to have to go through the effort of getting this water. Wouldn't it be great not to have to do that? Just by a show of hands, how many of you make a couple mile trek to a well every day to get water? Sinners, right? I mean, isn't it better to have water in your house? Of course, she's sincere in not wanting to be inconvenienced, but she also sincerely misunderstands Jesus' point. How many people really want to go to heaven only because it's better than going to hell? And when you start describing heaven, you say streets of gold and you never have to work and there's no pain and there's no tears. No one ever dies. And people go, oh yeah, I'll take that. But they don't take that out of any delight in God. They just want that because it's better than burning forever. Well, that's what this woman was. She wanted the water, but only for the fact that it was better than the alternative of dying of thirst. She sincerely misunderstands or misses Jesus' point. Just because someone is sincere doesn't mean that they're right. Do you agree with that? I mean, there are a lot of people who are sincerely wrong in this world. And they really believe what they believe. They really think it's right, and they're wrong. God does not grade us on sincerity only. He grades us on whether or not we sincerely hold the truth. And so it doesn't matter that this woman was sincere in her pursuit of some sort of water. All that matters is, does she get the water Jesus is offering? And let's take a break here, and let's just say this for every one of us. It does not matter whether you are sincere in seeking truth unless you find the truth. Do you agree with that? Because you can be sincere and go to hell. So it doesn't matter just that you're sincere. And so we should never delude ourselves by saying, well, these other people, they may be wrong, but they sure are sincere. Who cares? Right? And for you, it doesn't matter that you're sincere in your ignorance or sincere in the fact that you refuse the gospel. Sincerity will win you nothing. She says, give me this water. But sometimes a request is more than a request. Friends, sometimes a request is a cry for help. when she says, give me this water, she's not just saying, I want water. She's saying, I am miserable and I need you to help me. Don't we do this all the time? Parents, have you ever had your kids say something like this? Don't make me go to school today. Well, do they just want a day off? No. There's something there that they're afraid of or uncomfortable with. Maybe it's a test they didn't study for. Maybe it's a bully pushing them around. Maybe it's something. I don't know. Have you ever had your child wake up on Sunday and say, don't make me go to Sunday school? Well, there's probably something deeper than that. Maybe the child doesn't understand what's going on, or maybe she just doesn't like the kids, or maybe they're mean to her, or whatever. Have you ever left church and your spouse looks at you and says, don't ever make me listen to him preach again? And you say, too bad, right? See, most of the time when we request things, it's really not a request. It's a cry for help. And this woman is sick of being alone. And she's sick of being the butt of people's jokes. And she's sick of being thirsty. Give me this water, Jesus. Make me as happy as you seem to be. Well, is that you today? Are you sick of the life that you exist in? Are you crying for help? See, sometimes a request is more than a request. And sometimes a command is more than a command. Let's look at verse 16. In verse 16, he said to her, I love this. Go call your husband. What? What does this have to do with the price of tea in China? The woman's like, I wasn't talking to you about my husband. I was talking to you about my thirst. And he says, yeah, go bring your husband. Bring your husband by. Let's talk. Let's all of us get together. And she gets a little uncomfortable, right? Because sometimes a command is more than a command. Does Jesus really care if her husband comes or not? No. In fact, we'll know that later because we know that she doesn't have a husband and yet she's had five husbands. What is Jesus trying to do? What Jesus is trying to do is expose her sin. He wants her exposed so that she knows that he knows that she knows that he knows how sinful she really is. Have you ever been exposed? You know that feeling? You're never arrogant when you're exposed. You're never proud when you're exposed. Let me tell you a story. It's absolutely true and awfully uncomfortable. My second or third roommate in college was a cowboy. He was a bull rider. I still had my long hair, right? I was a heavy metal guy. And I had to live with this bull rider. His name was Clint. Every night he'd come home drunk, and he'd say, Dom, me and you. He didn't say it with my accent, but he said, me and you, I'm going to beat. And he would say words that I cannot say from the pulpit. And every night I'd say, all right, Clint, you and me, buddy, you get some sleep tomorrow morning, mano-y-mano, baby. And then he'd go to sleep, and the next morning he'd forget totally about it, which was great because he would have killed me. You know, he was a big, strong guy. Well, one day he says, well, I'm riding in a bull riding jackpot. Why don't you come and watch me ride a bull? Which I'm thinking, yeah, that's in my wheelhouse, right? So I wanted to fit in. You ever want to fit in? So I got a black cowboy hat, skin-tight Wrangler jeans, my leather jacket, my hair down to my waist, right? And I'm walking around, and I'm thinking, and everybody's laughing at me. I mean, it's funny. I mean, everybody's like, hey, look at this weirdo. I thought they were laughing at me because I had a Megadeth t-shirt on and Wranglers, and I thought I was a cowboy, right? But they're laughing at me, laughing. Everybody's laughing. I'm like, this is fun. You know, people get it. You know, these are nice people. And then I realized after about an hour and a half, my zipper was down. True story. And here's how I realized that. A cowboy guy walked up to me and said, you doing that on purpose? What? And he goes, and I go, yeah. You ever feel exposed? That's how I felt. I was like, wow, I'm showing way more than my cowboy instincts here. That's how this woman has to feel before she can really get what Jesus is offering. See, She wants Jesus to think she's a nice lady, and maybe she is. She wants Jesus to think that she's just like everybody else, and maybe she is. She wants Jesus to not notice her life. But Jesus is all about exposing what we really are. Notice in verse 16 what we find. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Sometimes a command is more than a command. Let me ask you this. Does your spouse know everything about you? Do your kids? Do your parents? Does your boss? How would life be different if they knew everything about you? How would your life be different if your boss knew what you really thought of him or her? Hey, I need you to do this. You got it. Subtitle, you're an idiot. How would your life be different if your spouse knew everything you thought? Mine would be not different at all. I just want to say that publicly. And I sure don't want to know everything my spouse is thinking, right? Does this look okay? Yes, subtitle. Right? You know what we're afraid of? How would your life be different if they knew everything about you, and it didn't even faze them. And it didn't even faze them. How would your life be different if the person to the left and your right knew every sin you ever committed, and it didn't faze them? How would your life be different? Well, this is exactly how the woman understood it. In John 4:29, she says this, "Come and see a man who told me all the things I have done." This isn't the Christ, is it? You see her point? He knows me. He knows everything. I don't know how. It must be something supernatural. But he knows me and seems to like me anyway, is the point. In fact, this idea is repeated at other times in the Bible, like Hebrews 4:13, where it says this, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." The point of this is that you've never done anything that God is not aware of. And he loves you anyway. We cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ without confronting our own sin or acknowledging our own sin. Now, if this conversation was between you and Jesus, what do you think his question would be to you? Now, some of you ladies have a husband. And if Jesus were to say this, "Go call your husband," you'd be like, I have a cell phone. Give me a second. Get over here. No, now. No, it's Jesus. Right? So what would Jesus have to ask you to expose your sin? Would he have to say, "Bring me your laptop. I want to see your browsing history." Would he say, "Let's take a look at your DVR. I want to see what you're watching." Would he say, "Hand me that phone. I want to see what your texts are like." Or would he say, "Well, bring your buddies over here. I want to know what you guys talk about when you're by yourselves." What would Jesus do to expose your sin? Because it's really easy to laugh at this woman and say, "What a horrible, immoral woman she is." But the point is if Jesus were talking to us in similar circumstances, he would do whatever it takes to get to our sin. So let's be honest about it. What are the things that would drive us to this level of exposure? Because we cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ without acknowledging our sin. But see, it's not enough. It's not enough to do that. We can't just acknowledge it, friends. We have to celebrate it. We have to celebrate God's knowledge of our sin. Now, why would we do that? Why would we celebrate that God knows everything? Shouldn't we be ashamed? Well, maybe to an extent and in a sense. But we have to understand that he knows full well everything we've done and loves us anyway. So every sin is shameful for us, but it's also a crown or a jewel in the crown of God's grace to us. When we pray and ask for forgiveness, we say, "The Lord, I've done this." He's like, "I know, I love you, but I've done this. I know, I love you, but I've done this. I know, I love you." We have to understand and even invite and appreciate the omniscience of God as it pertains to our sinful lives. Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now, does God already know? Yes, but this is the psalmist inviting him to do so, celebrating this. "Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way." A command is more than a command when it's a spotlight on our sin. A spotlight on our sin. God, show us our sinfulness, please. Because if you show us our sinfulness, our pride will evaporate. If you show us our sinfulness, our legalism will evaporate. If you show us our sinfulness, our disdain for the faults of others will evaporate. Sometimes a command is more than a command. Well, let's look at the next verse. I love this. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, "Well, I don't have a husband. I don't have a husband." Is it true? Yes. Is it a lie? Yes. I'm sure if we were there now and this was visual instead of written in a text, she would have went like this. "Well, I don't have a husband." Or maybe she would have said, "It depends on what your definition of is. Sometimes a lie is more than a lie. Well, was this a lie? Well, yes and no. And let's be honest, we face this all the time in our culture, right? We're the most dishonest people who never technically lie in the history of the world. Notice, it was a lie in that she was speaking in order to deceive Jesus. And whenever you try to deceive, it's a lie. Deception was her motive. She was trying to throw a smokescreen, and we're going to see she does it again later. She wants to lie to Jesus so that Jesus wouldn't make her face her sin. Without a show of hands, is there anybody in this room who's never lied to cover up their own sin? That's what we do. And Jesus hates that. And he sees right through it. "Did you take that cookie from the cookie jar?" "Who, me? No. I got this for you. Here you go." "Did you steal that car?" "Oh, that wasn't my car? I'm sorry. I got a little confused and hot-wired it," right? The only thing we do better than sin is cover up our sin. And God hates it. It doesn't work. And sometimes a lie is more than a lie. Why do you think politicians and public figures, regardless of what party they come from, choose their words so carefully? Often, it's because they want to deceive without lying. Right? And they'll come out and they'll say things like this, "Well, I had an error in judgment. Never, you know, I sinned or I broke the law. Or I had this and that was not proper." Why? Because they're lying to you while technically telling the truth. And that's what she was doing. It was not a lie in the sense that it was technically true. She did not have a husband at the time. Okay? She'd had five of them, and she sent them to the curb, and now she was with somebody else. And somebody else was not her husband. It was her boyfriend, or her whatever she called him. And Jesus saw right through that. Why is she holding on to this sin? Well, I'll tell you why. Because in her world, that's the only thing that gives her joy. When you don't have friends and you don't fit into society, and you have to come get water at noon, the only ones that love you, you cling to. And to give up this boyfriend or whatever this would be to risk having nobody. And she doesn't want to do that. So she says, well, I don't have a husband. And let's see that sometimes a reply is more than a reply. But before we get that, a lie is more than a lie when it's a cover-up for sin, for our sin. A lie is more than a lie when it's a cover-up for our sin. And sometimes a reply is more than a reply. I love this. Look, if this isn't, I mean, there's just beauty to this, friends. I hope you see it. In verse 17, I love what Jesus says. Yeah, you've said that correctly. I love this. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. And she's like, score, right? In her mind, she's thinking, da 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 da, right? I made it. I fooled him. And then he says this, for you've had five husbands. And the one whom you now have, he's not your husband. You've spoken truly. How do you think she feels right now? Exposed. Humbled. Humiliated. Right? Isn't that how she's supposed to feel? Isn't that how you would feel if somebody brought your deep, dark secrets to light? Notice how he replies. I know you don't have a husband. She's like, you do? He goes, yeah, you've had five of them. Maybe he even listed them. You know, sneezy, dopey, doc, whatever they were. And this guy you have now, he's not your husband. He's not committed to you. There's something going on, but it's not God-honoring. What is he saying? He's saying, I know you're a sinner. God knows you're a sinner. He knows. Does that send him running? Yes, but not away from you. It sends him running to you. He knows. It's awesome. Was Jesus just showing off? Why tell her that he knew? Here's why. Because he wanted her to be convinced that Jesus was more than just a man. And it worked like a charm. He tells her because, especially in John, signs are meant to substantiate truth claims. And later, when he talks about who he is, when he tells her that he is the Messiah, she needs to have some evidence to support that, and that's what he gives her. But the main thing is because God knows everything we do and still reaches out. Sometimes a reply is more than a reply. It's a revelation. As a younger man, I always thought that God would never want me because I'm sinful. That he would never want me because of the things that I did or said or thought. And then the gospel made me understand that those things are known by God, we cannot hide them from God, and they are not an issue anymore because Jesus died on a cross. If we will receive him, he died for us. Sometimes a reply is more than a reply. It's a revelation. What do I mean by this? What I mean is that Jesus is saying, I am more than your average Jewish rabbi. I know your heart, I know your soul, and I want you to repent. Well, friends, we'll stop there, at least in terms of the text. And we'll stop with this last point. Sometimes a sermon is more than a sermon. I don't want you just here killing time, feeling good about the fact that you gave some time to Jesus this morning. I want you to really ask yourself this question. Does God know your sin? Yes, So ask this question. How does he treat me in my sinfulness? Do you feel like the woman at the well, how the other women treated her? Do you feel like an outcast? Do you feel like you're completely unsavable? Maybe you're telling yourself that you're unsavable. This text should tell you clearly that no one is unsavable. And God wants to save those who recognize their sinfulness. They allow themselves to be exposed and they own it and they give it to God. So let me ask you this question. Who are you trying to fool? Now, I know we live in a society and there is a certain amount of decorum, right? So you don't want to be in line at Polly's. And they say, well, how are you today? And you lay out all the sins you're struggling with that day. I know that. I know you want to come to church. And you want to act like you're somewhat got it together. But let me bless you with this. You're not fooling anybody. And that's a good thing. Because we know that we're sinners. And we know you are too. And I know that we're afraid the first one to admit, hey, I'm really struggling with this, is going to end up mocked. I get that. But who are you trying to fool? God knows you better than you will ever know yourself, and he sent his son to die in your place. He knows your sin. You can't scandalize him. So own it. Turn away from it. Lay it at Jesus' feet and thank him that he knows your soul better than you do. Let me ask you another question. What are you trying to hold on to? Some of you are undoubtedly living sinful lives. Why? Well, I know why. Because you're getting joy from your sin. Well, let me tell you, the Bible is clear that there is greater joy in obedience than sinfulness. So let it go. Turn away from your sin. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will bless you more than you can possibly imagine. Both in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. What are you holding on to? I remember when I first got saved, I was very comfortable in how I looked, the group I hung with, like my friends, where I saw myself in the pecking order of society. And one of the hardest things for me to do was to let go of that and become somebody else and risk having nobody. Well, maybe somebody's here today that if they came to know the Lord, if they received the Lord this morning, maybe their spouse wouldn't like it. Maybe their parents wouldn't like it. Maybe their kids wouldn't like it. Let go of that and come to Jesus. A sermon is more than a sermon when it is a call to turn your life over to Jesus. If sin is a barrier, friends, it's your barrier, not God's. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you know every sin that we've committed. Because it makes your gospel offer sweeter. It makes your gospel sweeter to know that you're not naive. If there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, maybe they're worried, maybe they think they're too sinful, or maybe they're afraid that giving up their sin would lead to a miserable life. I pray that you would, right now, by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to their heart and show them that being obedient and being in fellowship with you is better than the most attractive of sins. That you would help them to let go of their sin, let go of their prejudices, let go of their worries, and just trust you. Lord, we know that your power is necessary for that, so we ask that you would work that in someone's soul today. For those of us who are already saved, help us to continually remind ourselves that even though the person to the left or to the right of us might think we're holy, might think that we're sanctified, might think that we are less sinful or sinless, help us to remind ourselves that you know everything. Kill our pride. Kill our self-sufficiency. We beg you. Lord, I pray that you would receive our sin-stained worship. And if there's anyone here who wants to accept you, receive you as Lord, that they would cry out to you and say, Lord, I accept that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I'm sinful and I know that you know all of it. I pray that you would forgive me and that you would come into my life and take over and be my master. Lord, I pray that you would hear us as we sing, as you've heard us as we pray. In Jesus' name.